sizing itself, getting ready for the final days of prophecy. Here's about 2 hours of teaching on the Olivet Discourse and a book back there. It's seven prophetic passages brought into the current setting of the time. Here's a little booklet back there. It's free. It's called A Case for the Pre-Tribulation Rapture. We are having a lot of problems right now, seemingly, in some of our independent Baptist circles. A lot of people are trying to promote a mid-tribulation rapture view and getting people kind of all messed up. And so we put this together recently, a little 28-page booklet, and think you'll find it easy to follow, very informative, and not complicated at all. And I hope that it can be a blessing to you. They're there. Maybe you have a friend or somebody you'd like to give one of them to. Find your Bibles and open them to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 21. In our time together in the next few moments, we're going to look at the Middle East conflict and try to give you a basis of an understanding of why the situation is like it is in the Middle East. Why is there such a hatred of Israel? And why is the majority of the world behind a movement called Palestinians, when until 135 AD, it wasn't even a name? And there really is no indigenous people on planet Earth that are Palestinians. The people that are there today are Ammonites and Moabites for the most part. They're the descendants of Lot. And because the Arabs don't want them, because they're illegitimate children. You know the story of Lot and his daughters and the relationship and the children that were born. And so in this session, we're going to try to bring some things together to help us to see why the Middle East is like it is in that conflict. We'll pick it up in its seed back in Genesis chapter 21. We know the story of Isaac being born, and of course Ishmael already having been born, and the story of Abraham. And at the weaning party of Isaac, we come to the story of chapter number 21. If you would stand again as we honor God and reading from the Word of God. If you don't feel like it, I understand that. But if you feel like where you can stand in the presence of the Lord. We'll begin in verse number 9. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son, and for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. And the thing was grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son, talking about Ishmael. And God said unto Abram, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman in all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to be here in the house of the Lord. Thank you for the good songs and the sweet spirit. And Lord, I pray now in the next moment you'll give us an understanding heart, eyes to see and ears to hear. May the Lord Jesus be honored in all that's said and done. Lord, help us to have a good understanding of what's taking place in the Middle East and why and how it's going to end. Bless our time now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We've got a lot of ground to cover, and so I hope you'll put your running shoes on with us. Amen. The Middle East conflict. Why is it such a turmoil? And how's it going to end? Here in the story we read a moment ago, Hagar's son is making fun of his baby half-brother. By this time, Ishmael is 17 years old. His baby brother is probably about 3 at the weaning party. And Sarah looks over in the back of the crowd, and everybody's there for this occasion. It's a great time. It's a time whenever children move through one stage to the next in their growth, and actually the name changes in its meaning at the weaning ceremony, and she looks back there and she says, why is he laughing and making fun of my son? She'd already had great hatred in her heart and bitterness over her own decision, you know, that brought about Ishmael to begin with. And so she says to her husband, you need to kick her out. Abraham was 75 years old when God said, I want you to leave the land of Shinar. He's 80 when God promised him a child, and he's 86 when Ishmael is born. And now he's 100 and when Isaac is born, and 3 years on that. So you can get the idea that Ishmael, 14 or a little over when he's born, he's now about 17 years old. This is not just some small kid. Ishmael knew what he was doing. Ishmael had been for almost 17 years under the training of his father Abraham, preparing him to take over everything. Everything would fall into the hands of the firstborn son. And Abraham was a man of great wealth and holdings. He spent 17 years preparing and investing his life and leadership and training into his son Ishmael, only now to be asked of the Lord to set him aside. And it was a difficult thing. It could not have been an easy thing. But we've learned one thing, and that is Abraham by this time is learning that God knows what's best, even when we don't always understand. And your pastor is so right, you need to let the Word of God be your guide, and the Word of God always will be right. And if you look down the road after you've made the decision based outside of what the Bible says, you'll always second guess yourself. But if you have the Word of God on it, when time gets tough, you'll say, I don't feel like it's right, but God told me it's right, so it's okay. And so it's important that you understand Abraham had learned to trust and take God at his word. Well, the next generation comes on. And we find in chapter 25, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. So the next generation, you know the story of Isaac and his wife Rebekah now are going to have twins, and Jacob and Esau are born. Esau is the elder, only by just a few seconds, and he's got his hand on his brother's foot as he's coming out. Amen. My daughter-in-law, a missionary who's going to be with y'all in your missions conference, she's going to have twins this week. Amen. And one's a boy and one's a girl. Thank the Lord for this. But anyway, in our household, girls are a rarity. Amen. This will only be our third biological granddaughter out of 19. Anyway, so we're excited about a girl coming. Amen. She goes to the Lord. Why is this struggle taking place? And the Lord says, this is why. You're going to have two nations represented in you. Twins are born, and just as God had promised that it would be to Isaac, he told Abraham, he said, it's in your seed, Isaac, that I'm going to have this blessing. And he says to Jacob that it's going to be of Jacob and not of Esau in the next generation. And the truth is that Jacob only purchased and received what he purchased from his brother Esau. You remember the story. He come in from hunting in chapter 25, and he said, man, I'm about to starve to death. And man, that soup smells awful good over there, Jacob. And Jacob had this lentil soup. He had this lamb stew going over there. And he said, give me some of that. And he said, okay, but let's talk about this a minute. And he sold him his birthright. Now, you got to understand what a birthright meant. A birthright not only meant that the oldest son got an extra portion, but you have to understand why he gets an extra portion. He gets an extra portion because he now becomes responsible for his mother and any siblings that are still at home. Didn't have a welfare program like we have in America. The family took care of their family. And so the oldest son got an extra portion because he had a birthright that meant responsibility. It's obvious that Esau despised, as the Bible says later, God saw in his heart, he despised his birthright. You see, God, who knows the end before the beginning start, knew in the moment of a conception and in the womb of Rachel in the struggle. That's why he said the elder will serve the younger, because he knew that he would sell his birthright to his younger brother. Well, you know, time will pass. And Esau is about to die. And he says to his son Esau, "Man, I'd like to have another one of them venison meals." Because he was quite a hunter. And so he goes out, goes hunting and to get him a deer, and he comes back in. But while he's gone, you know the story. Mama and Jacob connive a little plan, and Jacob dresses up in some clothes and puts a little lambskin so he's hairy like his brother, and his dad's blind, and so he deceives his daddy, and his daddy gives him the blessing. They wouldn't have had to because he'd already bought it, amen? And God had already foreknown and said already in his foreknowledge it would happen. Every time you try to do God's will your way, you always mess it up. So you just best let God do God's will God's way. And you need to do God's business God's way, amen? And so as soon as Esau realized he wasn't going to get the blessing, here's what happened. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac, his father, then went Esau into Ishmael, that's his uncle, and took unto him wives, which he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Naboth, to be his wife. As soon as Esau realized he wasn't going to get the extra portion, he said, his dad had already met with the boys and said, "Guys, when you get ready to get married, promise me you'll never take a wife of the daughters of Ishmael." So as soon as Esau saw that he wasn't going to get it, he ran right down to Ishmael's house and married one of his daughters. Well, what starts as a family feud with bitter feelings has all these centuries later brought us to our times of the Middle East turmoil. What started in these first two generations of the two firstborn feeling they were cheated out of what belonged to them, they have never ceased to resent the other. Ishmael has never ceased to resent Isaac. And in the seed of Isaac came forth the Israelite nation. Out of the seed of Ishmael came forth all of your Arab nations. And the Arabs to this day hate the Israelites. The second generation, the Jews, the Israelites out of Jacob, are hated by the descendants of Esau. They're called Edomites. We'll see it as we go a little further, and we'll see it again a couple of more times in our week together. Esau's descendants will be given wonderful land. They'll be given a good portion of land. I should have put in a map here, but all of modern day Jordan and all the way over into the corner of Iraq, and all the way down across the Sinai into, all of that belonged to Edom. God gave it through Isaac to his son Esau. It became known as the land of Edom. It was a good place. And notice what the Bible says as Moses is leading the children of Israel years later. We're talking 400 years now has passed, and Moses is leading the children of Israel out of the bondage in Egypt. And here's what God says about them. He said, command thou the people, saying, ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir. They shall be afraid of you. Take you good heed unto yourselves. Therefore, meddle not with them. For I will not give of you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, and ye shall eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money that you may drink. He said, when you walk through their land, not one bit of it's yours. If you want something to drink, you pay for it. You want something to eat, you buy it. God was honoring his commitment to Esau. But you see, Esau didn't see what he got but as second best. He didn't see it as a real blessing. He saw it as the second best, because in his mind, he got cheated out of the promised land. Ishmael thinks he got cheated out of the birthright. So you can almost get the picture as Ishmael and Esau sat around the campfire at night, the conversation. Old Esau would say, Dad, I know what it's like. I got cheated. And I know how you must feel. You got cheated. And man, I'm telling you, that family feud just grew and grew and grew. Ishmael did not inherit the covenant position of the promised land. And far from encouraging either one of these fellas, they just put brick and mortar and brick together and built a wall of hatred against their brother. And it's going to carry them all the way through. The land given to Esau became known as Edom because of its spectacular Red Rock Mountains. It's a beautiful area. And Esau's descendants thrived there until one day. They watched Nebuchadnezzar come in to Israel and began to destroy Jerusalem and take captives. And many of the Israelites began running and fleeing. And the Edomites said, oh, instead of helping our brothers, it's now our chance to get what belongs to us anyway. So they cut off the escape of their cousins, the Israelites, thinking that they would get the land for themselves. That was their goal. Obadiah says, as a result, Edom was destroyed to the last person, and the Nabateans, which was the brother of the wife that Esau married, his descendants now become the heirs of the land that God had given to Esau. In 135 A.D., as we saw a while ago, Hadrian totally destroyed Jerusalem. People all the time say, well, when they visit Jerusalem, their first question is almost always, why are we digging so deep down there for all of these discoveries? If you go there and you want to look at David's house or Solomon's place, you're going to go to a wall and you're going to look over and you'll look down about 15, 20 feet down there, and that's where they're working. The reason is in 135 A.D., Hadrian destroyed everything, hauled in 15 feet of dirt and just covered the entire place. So all the archaeological digs are at least 15 feet down. And so when you get there, and if you ever get a chance to go, that'll be the first thought that'll come to you. Well, why in the world are all of these digs so deep down? Because of Hadrian. And he changed the name to Palestine. Nearly 2,000 years passed. During this time, a man by the name of Muhammad had risen. In about 614 A.D., And he developed a religion, you know, it's called Islam. He wrote it in two halves, a book called the Quran. The first half of the Quran instructs people to try by religion of peace to convert a world. So you'll often hear people say that Islam is a religion of peace. You hear it all the time, do you not? But you see, the last half of the Quran was written in the last part of his leadership. The first half was written at Medina. The last half is written later in another area. And the last half is, if they don't convert, cut their heads off. If they don't convert and you don't want to cut their heads off, you can make slaves out of them. And if you want, you can take them as immoral ways of slaves, or you can do whatever you want to with them, or if you want to let them live, they got to pay a dowry to you. That's all in the second half of the book of Quran. It's all about using the knife and by force, forcing a world to submit to Islam. According to the Hadith, which is their what you would call an encyclopedia or a commentary on it, any later revelations given to Muhammad supersede any previous inspiration given to Muhammad. So all of the last of the book of Quran supersedes all of the first half of the Quran. So it is not a religion of peace, it's a religion of hate. And by the way, you know, Islam just simply, you know, I mean, to be a Muhammad means to be a follower. And so we're here is now what's happened all these years later. This religion is picking up that hatred because the greater majority of all of your original Islamic people are Arabs. So they pick up this hatred that they have in the very first seed against that second born of Abraham. If you read it, you'll find it was, they say it was Ishmael that was took up on a mountain and almost killed, not Isaac. And they just turn everything around. And so he develops this religion. And then for the next 1,200 years or so, it's going to become the dominant religion in all of that area until World War I ends the Ottoman Empire rule of that area. Here's the area that's called the Levant. From this part all the way out, really it ought to go out about like this. This is called the Levant. Today you hear a lot about ISIS, the Islamic State of Iraq, Syria. That's what it stands for. They like to use the name IS or Islamic State. Or you will hear the name ISIL, the Islamic State of the Islamic Levant. That's what ISIL means. ISIL means the Islamic State of the Islamic Levant. In essence, all that lies within the borders of the Levant, which is a geography, all of that belonged to Islam, and according to their teachings, any property, anything, geography that has belonged to Islam is never relinquished. So when you hear somebody call the movement in the Middle East ISIL, it'll always be an Islamic person, because an Islamic person is saying it because they believe that the Levant belongs to Islam. That's why you'll always hear an Islamic person call them ISIL. You hear the majority of the rest of the world call them ISIS. Islamic State of Islam, of Iraq, Syria. Why does your president call them ISIL? Think it's pretty plain to see. But this is the area called the Levant. And this is right now where ISIS is doing everything they are doing. They have established what they believe is the new caliphate. The word caliphate just means the successor. They're the last successor in this rogue program. They're working toward the Mahdi. If you're a Shiite or you're 12th Imam, if you're of a Sunni effect, one or the other, you're looking for a Messiah to come in his caliphate, his final succession. That's what they're looking for. And so this is what's taking place. This stranglehold was broken in World War I, and all those nations began again, as we looked at in the first session this morning, all those trees, and the stage began to be set for these end days that are coming. This geography, important. In the early 1900s, just unimaginable thing happened. For the third time, these sons that were set aside to begin with have now been asked to be set aside again and give to these first sons once again the property of Israel, the geography. Man, that's just more than these folks can stand. And God was bringing his people back into the land again, getting things set up, because the final 7 years is going to be with a literal geography and a literal people, just like the first 483 years of the prophecy was. And so God was bringing, so at the end of World War I, to the Islamic mind, the most unimaginable, unacceptable thing could ever be introduced, and we're going to have to step aside again and give back to the Jews. So you can understand this hatred that was a family affair, now developed through a religious affair, now it's come to a place where, wow. You see, Ezekiel 37 began to be unfolded. The vision of the Valley of Dry Bones began to take place, which, by the way, is the final stage of setting the stage of the world for the last 7 years of tribulation period. But this setting it aside violated their sense of ownership. They believe, and it's taught in the Quran, that anything that was taken and under possession, they even believe that even if they don't take it by war, if the leader of a country is Muslim, then the country's Muslim. I'm here to tell you, according to the Islamic people today, they really believe America is a Muslim nation, because you have a Muslim president. I know he tries to tell you he's a Christian, but he is not a Christian. He's a Shiite Muslim. You got to understand, that's why he struck a Shiite deal with a Shiite leader of Iran on nuclear weapons. The man is a Muslim. That's why he calls ISIS ISIL, as I explained to you a while ago. And so I'm telling you, in the eyes of the Muslim world, because any nation has a Muslim leader, they already see it as a Muslim nation. I'm here to tell you, the stage is being set for these final days that are coming. Of course, by now, the majority of Muhammad's followers were not just the sons of Ishmael, but they're Persians and Egyptians and Babylonians and Assyrians. That's using Bible names. Therefore, the wars today are between a different group of families. They're not just between the Ishmaelites and the Israelites, but now they're between the Muslims and the Jews. And because we're seen as Christian, and Christian is always supposed to be the backers of Jerusalem, that's why it's called Judeo-Christian ethics and other things. And by the way, true Christians will stand behind Israel, because we see Israel as literal, but your Protestant churches do not, because they believe in replacement theology. They believe what the Catholic Church, which is their mother, they came out of, the mother church, the Roman church, said that the Jews have been set aside. The church now has received all the promises of the Jews, so they do not see the legitimacy of the real Jews and the real Israel of the day or its geography. That's why to this day, in the courts at the papal office, they have accepted as a right the Palestinian nation, even though there's no such thing. But they still will not acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. Why? Because they don't believe that they're literal. They don't believe that they're the real Bible, because they have taught they replace it. Folks, I'm here to tell you, the family feud has become a battle of religions. It'll never be solved until the King of Kings and Lord of Lords solves it. Amen. At the end of World War I, General Allenby was the representative of the British government. He accepted the surrender of the Ottoman Turks in 1917 in Jerusalem. He did something that set the course for the present day situation. He installed the highest leading Islamic cleric, Husseini al-Husseini, to be the mayor of Jerusalem in 1918. He accepted their surrender, and he makes the highest cleric the mayor of Jerusalem. He had a nephew that was 11 years old who attended the inauguration. At the age of 35, this man is going to make his way to Mecca for his Hajjah. He'll then get his name changed, and he'll become the highest-ranking Islamic cleric in Jerusalem. In 1942, he sits down with Adolf Hitler and discusses how to exterminate the Jews. In 1943, he's inspecting Nazi Muslim troops. When the war is over and they establish the Arab League, here he is. He has an 11-year-old nephew that he's raising. His name was Yasser Arafat. He takes up the Edomite cause. What is the Edomite cause? The land belonged to Esau, not to Jacob's descendants. That's the Palestinian cause today. He starts the Palestinian organization. He was a terrorist. There he is. There's your modern day leaders. Here's what the Bible says. Therefore, hear the counsel of the Lord that he hath taken against Edom, and his purpose that he hath proposed against the inhabitants of Teman. Surely the least of the flock shall draw them out. Surely he shall make their inhabitants desolate with him. I can tell you this, there are absolutely no positive predictions or promises or prophecies in the Bible for Palestinians. Zero. All of the prophecies in the Bible referring to the Palestinian movement of our day are distinction, extinction. It's coming. The Bible even says of those in Gaza that they will be the stubble for the fire of Joseph. It's coming. You can see what's happening. I'm telling you, Israel right now is putting walls up between the West Bank and Jerusalem. They are putting themselves, they're coordinating off all of the areas that are holding the Palestinian movements, because there's a time coming when they're going to say that's the last time a grandma's going to come and stab one of our soldiers. That's the last time one of our guys who in their gracious movement is going to help a little baby in the street only to have a mother cut his throat. That's the last time we're going to let somebody in Gaza throw a rocket over the fence and kill our children. That's the last time. They're setting the borders up right now. I'm here to tell you, one of these days the world will be completely against Israel, and I think one of the reasons is because Israel is going to annihilate the Palestinians. They have no choice. In order to have survival, They are going to have to do what God told Joshua and the boys to do in the first. When you take the land, you annihilate. Why? Because it's the only way to root out the total depravity in that nation. It's coming. Here's what Obadiah has to say about it. Upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, shall kindle in them and devour them, and there shall not be any remaining of the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. Here's what Malachi says. Whereas Edom saith, we're impoverished, but we will return and build the desolate places, thus saith the Lord of hosts. They shall build, but I'll throw it down. They shall call them the borders of wickedness, and the people against whom the Lord hath indignation forever. And your eyes shall see, and ye shall say, the Lord shall be magnified from the border of Israel. That is, picture I've taken, that is part of the border fence between Gaza and Israel. It goes all the way around it, Gaza. There are kibbutz, little hamlets, all up and down through this area in Israel. They get rockets shot out of the other side over on them all the time. I should show you a picture of the pile of rockets at just at one kibbutz. It almost filled half of this auditorium in here. All of the expend from the rockets debris that they've collected in their fields. The Lord calls it the border of wickedness. There's never been nor ever will be a time that this has not been a conflict. It will not stop until the Lord Jesus sits on the throne in Jerusalem, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in the millennial reign. No matter how many politicians want to frame some kind of a thing, no matter how much land Israel gives up, no matter how many things they want to do, you're never going to stop it because it's a hatred that goes all the way back to the seeds in Abraham's two boys, followed up by the two boys of Isaac. You're not going to, it's never going to happen. It'll not stop until he comes. I'm here to tell you, he's coming. Amen. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Folks, the Middle East is a problem.